We'll get word out about the memorial service for David as soon as possible this week. I'm going to be meeting with the family this afternoon in the funeral home, so we'll get information to you. Let's pray, and then we're going to talk about the bad news and the good news. Our Father, thank you so much for your word, and we pray that you would just work in our lives today as we listen, and that we would also act. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm sure you've heard enough bad news, good news stories. I'm not going to tell you one, but it's interesting that the writer of Hebrews kind of uses that approach in this particular chapter. Daniel and I have been in a series in Hebrews for the past number of months, and we're up to chapter 10. This was a bad chapter division because it continues the thought of chapter 9 very easily. And like a good writer, he every once in a while summarizes the truths. And chapter 10, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 18, he's going to be making some summary statements. It's going to feel like we've heard some of this before, and we have, but you know, this writer brings up a subject, then he kind of circles around, he tells you all about it, and then he circles back to it, and you know, tells you a little bit more, and then circles back to it again, and then goes on, and that's what we're going to see. But we start with the bad news. It's very interesting as you look at it. He tells us what the law couldn't do. He's talking about the law of Moses. If you want to turn to your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, or your device. Pastors used to say, it's good to hear the rustling of the pages. Well, I can't hear anything, you know, when you're tapping on your devices anymore, so that's okay. I'm going to trust you that you have it. If you need a Bible, if you would raise your hand, we've got some brand new Bibles to give. Anybody need a Bible? Okay, we're good? All right. What the law couldn't do, verses 1 and 2. It says, for the law, since it only is a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make those perfect who draw near. Okay, we're talking about that. They could not make acceptable people acceptable to God and remove their guilt. Some people think windmills produce water or pump water. This windmill works with the water, right? That might take you a while. Notice verse 2, otherwise they would not have ceased to be offered because the worshipers, once cleansed, would no longer have consciousness of sins. That's the question. Okay, the law couldn't do. That's the bad news. Couldn't make people acceptable to God. These sacrifices, as we've read before, were a shadow. They were prefiguring something. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that during our Sunday school hour. But boy, this was something that happened year by year. And the writer is going to use these phrases a couple times. What happens next? What else couldn't the law do? See, year by year, the sin debt was piled up. And the Day of Atonement, this was very important. It happens around September each year in the Jewish calendar. What happened? The high priest would, in this only once a year, remember there was a tabernacle, a special meeting place. It was not for gathering as we gather to worship, but it was a place of sacrifice. The priests would offer the sacrifices daily. There was a very prescribed order that needed to be taken care of. But the Day of Atonement was the important day. The high priest would remove his high priestly clothes. He would put on these special linen garments that they wore for this particular ceremony. They selected two goats. One goat would be killed, and the blood put on the mercy seat back in the Holy of Holies that only once a year he would go. The other goat was taken out into the wilderness to let go. And eventually probably killed, thrown over a cliff, because they wanted to help the people understand that their sins were being removed from them. Well, removed in the sense that they were covered. And this was the thing. The Day of Atonement simply covered the sins one more year. It was like God was postponing the debt and the payment to come in. He said, I'll forgive you. The blood is on the mercy seat, and you have one more year. And that was interesting. But year by year, and that's what the writer of Hebrews was saying, it just simply, year by year, they were offering these continual sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. If they had no consciousness of sins, would have been fine. What the law did do in verses 3 and 4, it was a reminder. You sinned. You have to have that blood on the mercy seat. You have to bring the sacrifices. What does it say? But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins year by year. For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Anybody ever sweep anything under the rug? No, you wouldn't do that. Yeah, well, what did you say? Yeah. Sweep? pretty soon, the rug gets pretty dumpy or lumpy, right? And the stuff is stuffed under there. And if we're not doing that literally, we can be doing it spiritually. I've just been reading a book called Waiting on God. It's about the story of Joseph. And 22 years had gone by. This is a little rabbit trail, but it's important. 22 years had gone by, and finally the brothers, Joseph's brothers, are down in Egypt, and Joseph meets them, and they don't know who he is to begin with. And on their way home, the thing that they said was, "We are in trouble because of what we did to Joseph." 22 years, and their guilt is a quarter inch below the surface. You know, there's always stuff in our lives, if we haven't gotten it straightened out with God, it is always just under the surface. And we remember it, don't we? And all it takes is a certain circumstance to bring that right back up. And there we are. But what's the point? The point is, we can be reminded about our guilt very easily. And the law did that because the sacrifices, year by year. And the writer says the blood of bulls and goats never took away sins. It was there to cover them, and that's what atonement means, a covering. And propitiation, that's a big theological word, but it simply means the satisfying sacrifice. And that's the important thing, and that's what Jesus was for us. It was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Well, let's explore that. Why? Well, a lamb or a goat was a substitute, that's fine. It was innocent, that's fine. The blood was shed, that's fine. But obviously it says it was impossible to take away sins. Those things were all qualification, but look what it says in Hebrews a little bit earlier. We preached about this. Jesus had to be related to us. It says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, and the Son, Jesus, also became flesh and blood, for only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death, and only in this way could he set free all who've lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Jesus was related to us, and that's why he could take away our sins, and the blood of bulls and goats could not. They are not related to us, regardless of what the evolutionist said. You are in the image of God. Animals are not. You have a soul. Animals do not. And that's the difference. Jesus came related to us so he could die for us. That's exactly what it says. And we can praise God for that. I mean, that's the kind of thing we need to be clapping and stamping our feet over. That was really good that he did that. Can you imagine the step? I preached a sermon a while back about God. We have a humble God. That is a concept that just blows me away, that God is humble to do this. You cannot have a greater example of humility for God to come and redeem the rebel. That's us. Boy, just put your head around that. Give that some thought. God is humble. Now, I don't want to take away from his sovereignty, his almightiness, and his majesty, but in all of those things, he says, I can set this aside. I can come and live on earth and die for you guys. That's exactly what he did. So what the law couldn't do, and what couldn't save us from sin, save them from sin, what the law did, it reminded us of sin. What God did is in chapter 10, verses 5 to 18. He stepped into the world. God showed up. Messiah came, and he's God. So let's explore this a little bit. You know, we read this psalm a little bit a little while ago. What a beautiful psalm. You know, that God took me out of the miry clay, the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire, put my feet on the rock, and gave me a new song. I hope that that's true in your life. What a great testimony of truth this is. Good psalm to mark and memorize. But, you know, in order to benefit by that, we have to admit that we're in the pit. We don't like to admit that. There's another thing that if we read further in Psalm 40, and this is what the psalmist quotes in verses 5, 6, 7. It says, therefore, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you've given me a body to offer. Now, remember we read, you pierced my ear. Yeah? Should we all go out and get pierced ears? Probably not. At least for me. You can do what you want. What that meant back in the Old Testament was not piercing your ear. It was a figure of speech that the Hebrews would have used to say, you created my body. Literally, it meant you dug my ear. And it's a figure of speech of using the part for the whole. Okay, are we all together on that? That's their language, their culture. It meant God created my ear by digging it out. It was a picture of molding clay, if you would, and scooping out. So it was a graphic picture for them. But the writer of Hebrews is quoting from the Greek version of the Old Testament, which changed this so that they understood what it meant, that God was giving a body to Jesus. He took on a human nature and a human body. Now, notice he says again, and this is the Hebraisms, you were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. Now, God gave them to remind the people of the sin issue and that he was gracious to provide for them. So, but the bottom line is he really wasn't after the animal offerings. He was after their faith. God, will you take care of my sin problem? That's really what he was after. Not just the animals. I mean, he didn't need animals. Then he said, now this is the Messiah. This is the conversation between the Son and the Father back in eternity past. Okay, we're pulling back the curtain and listening in to the conversation. And Jesus, the Messiah, says, look, I've come to do your will, O God, as is written about me in the scripture. Who else could that be? Well, David was looking far ahead. He was writing these things, but he's talking about the Messiah. This is what exactly the Messiah was talking about when he was in heaven with the Father back in eternity past. So this is very special. You know, when we look back to the lamb that God provided, and I believe it was lambs or sheep at the beginning when Adam and Eve sinned, and he said, your fig leaves are worthless. I need to cover you with animal skins. An innocent animal needs to shed his blood in your behalf and become your substitute. Because what was the penalty for sin? What was it? Death. Somebody, something has to die in your place. Eventually it was Messiah. But right in the beginning, God slays an animal for covering Adam and Eve. Later on, it was a Passover lamb that would put the blood on the doorpost and say, we are trusting God in this instance to deliver us, to pass over us with his death angel and not slay the firstborn. A family was inside. The Day of Atonement covered the sin for the nation, but eventually Jesus Messiah came and covered the sin, actually took the sin away for the world. When Jesus was that propitiatory offering, he was the satisfying person to, and the value of his life took care of the sin of the world and made us reconcilable to God. Wasn't that good? Yeah, it is. But that was the important thing. Jesus being related to us could die for us in our place as our substitute, totally innocent, never having sinned himself, and given us the opportunity to trust him and have that sin taken care of. You see, it's the grace of God is always provided the way to remove the sin barrier. God is always taking the initiative. Back in the garden, with the individuals, with the Passover, with the Day of Atonement, with Jesus himself coming. So a fantastic move on God's part. But look at that. I've come to do your will. Remember in the garden, he says, not my will, but yours be done. You know, the whole focus of Jesus' ministry, and you can look at the Gospels. Jesus did what the Father wanted him to do. He said what the Father wanted him to say. And this was the thing. This was the capstone, so to speak. I've come to do your will. Now, many of you come out of traditions in churches that say the Lord's Prayer, do you not? Yeah, you know it. You could say it in your sleep, couldn't you? And I think a lot of people say it and check out because we just mumble the words. After it says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What's the next line? Come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right. Thy will be done. Except me, right? I don't really want to do that. I'll take the exception on that. Jesus said in John chapter 10, no one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and take it up again. This is what my Father has commanded. I am totally willing to give my life. God has given me the privilege to lay it down, take it back. I've come to do your will, Lord. That's amazing. Boy, that's commitment, isn't it? Yeah, it is. When we talk about God's will, I'm just going to, this is not exactly another rabbit trail, but I want to make it applicable. You know, what is our grasp of God's will? You know, I think, when we talk about God's will, we're listening for this mighty voice audibly to tell us what to do. Don't expect that, okay? That is not likely to happen. But do we know anything about God's will? Yes, it's in his word. It's in the Bible. And if you just look at God's basic commands and directions, I mean, the Ten Commandments are great, but I would direct you to the simplicity of Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. Now, this is not the only place. I found a notebook, not too long ago. I'm pretty sure I know where it is still today. years ago, I did a study on what's the direct will of God. What are the commands in the scripture? And I took, from James, 2 Peter, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, those books, and I wrote down the direct commands. You know, when God tells you to do something, it's as simple as in Ephesians chapter 4, don't lie to each other. Don't steal. Work hard. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Those are commands. Sometimes they're a little bit less direct because it says let something happen, and that's true too. That would maybe have a command force. Chapter 5, walk as children of light, not as children of darkness. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Those are commands. Love your wife. Respect your husband. Children, obey your parents. Those are all commands. And you can very simply go through. Take a notebook or a piece of paper. Don't just use a scrap of paper, but take something big enough because there's about 100 just between those books. In fact, there's more than that. If you want to know the will of God and you're waiting for that voice, do this first. And if you're doing those things, God will give you the voice if you need something special. Okay? And I wouldn't listen for the voice. I'm thinking more. It's probably going to be the prompting of the Holy Spirit based on those commands that you've just read and you've written down. It's a great exercise. And sometimes we need to be putting pen to paper and thinking, what's God saying? Just look at the commands, okay? God's will for me, it's right there. Do those things, and boy, I imagine your life will change. And, well, commitment, yeah? Right there. Well, what the law couldn't do, what the law did, God did. Therefore, Messiah came. He was a willing substitute to sacrifice himself on our behalf. And he fulfilled the old covenant, and his death set in motion the new will or the new covenant. I put will up there because Daniel preached on this last week. When Jesus died, it kicked into gear the new covenant, the new will. I hope you have a will someplace in your lockbox. I've got a will. And, you know, we have this picture in our mind that, oh, wills are really complicated. They're not all that complicated. It's not like I'm going to leave my teacup to this person and my clock to that person. You know, we get this picture of our minds of, you know, people sitting around the lawyer's desk and the reading of the will and all this garbage, the stuff in the house left to the people. That's not it at all. It simply says, here's who's going to administer my property when I'm gone. I provide a guardian for my children. And, you know, who gets the proportion or whatever it is. That's basically the stuff that's in the will. Mine is about 2 pages long in my signature. It doesn't have to be too complicated. But Jesus, when he died, that will went into force. And what's interesting about Jesus' death, the fact that he came to life again and was raised from the dead, is that he's the lawyer to put the thing into operation. Okay? The will went into gear. He's the advocate or the lawyer to say, and I will administer the will and see to it that it gets accomplished. That's the new covenant. When we talk about the new covenant, we're talking about the New Testament. He says in the upper room that night that they had the Passover, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is given to you for the forgiveness of sins. It was his blood that was shed that kicked the new covenant into gear. People don't have, your wills are in your lockboxes or wherever you put them. It doesn't go into effect until you die. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying here. What was it for? What benefit to it? Well, the writer of Hebrews says it was to make us holy. where does it say that? Okay, verse 10. By this will, or this covenant, we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. So that was the thing. That was the goal of the new covenant, to make us holy. We use the word sanctified. That simply means to make us holy. And there's the process of sanctification that's going on now in our lives. There's a positional sanctification or holiness that we're right before God 100%, but now in our lives we are becoming holy. There's that process as well. But look at what also the writer of Hebrews says, the contrast between Jesus and the priests. In verse 11 he says the priest stands daily ministering. Boy, I think they needed arches in their sandals or something. Offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward till his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he's perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Wow. Stands daily, sat down, the job is done. Time after time, once for all. Do you see the contrast? Same sacrifices year by year, and Jesus says one sacrifice. Couldn't take away sins all those years that they were doing that, and Jesus did one sacrifice and perfected forever those who had come to him to trust him as their Savior. Wow. Who's the better priest? Obviously Jesus, yeah. Yeah. But God had this in gear to teach people something, to move them in the direction of the Messiah. It was the shadow, it was the picture, it was the template. And just a little review, once for all time, each person's destined to die once. Christ offered once for all sacrifice to take away sins of many. In chapter 10, made holy by the sacrifice of the body, once for all, offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins. I take that as being once, don't you? Good for all time, for one offering he made perfect forever. You get it? Isn't it good as we look through the scripture to pick up those words that are repeated? Because when you do that and you kind of stack those up, God is saying, listen, this is a once for all act on my part to give to you the grace. So Holy Spirit verifies the last will in New Testament. He says, I will, and this is in verses, and we've talked about this before because, again, the author repeats this in verses 16 and 17. The new covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their heart. I'll write them on their mind. Their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. I will be their God. I will forgive their sins. Isn't that great? Have sins forgiven. I always appreciate Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, God's removed our sins from us. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful, he's righteous to forgive our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to come back over and over again because God says, I will forgive you, I will right the relationship and take care of it. Now, chapter 10, verse 17, it's not 10 through 18, it's 18. Where these have been forgiven, the sins, namely, there is no longer any sacrifice for sins. This is a once-for-all thing. There is no other option. Either you go this way or you go no way at all, is basically what the author is saying. This verse is the end of chapters 1 through 10 to this point. Next week, as Daniel starts, there's going to be a ton of application things. And that'll go from chapter 10 verse 19 all the way through the end. So fasten your seatbelts because it's going to get exciting. Well, not that it hasn't been exciting thus far, but so what do we have? Jesus is a better high priest serving in a better tabernacle, mediating a better covenant, having offered once for all a better sacrifice. What's the key word? Better. This is chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10. Very important. So we've just summarized those four chapters in this section. And again, I come back to that because I want to put a word over that called what? Grace. Yeah, isn't it? Yeah, grace. How many of you have heard the expression, there's no such thing as a free lunch? Okay, we're all together on that. How many of you have been to a wedding reception? Okay, I thought so. I've got three daughters. Did you have to pay for the lunch that you had or the meal? What, did you bring a present? Guess who paid for the meal? Yeah. So the free lunch for you was paid for by me if you were at one of my daughter's weddings. Okay. God can extend grace to us because he paid. Okay? The free lunch is on our part. We get the forgiveness. We get eternal life. We get all the benefits that God wants to give us. But he paid. It is free to us. And that's what grace is. We can't merit it. In fact, God has taken who? The rebels? The people who were in the slimy pit and said, I will pick you out of that. I will pay the price. I will redeem you. As we read in Hebrews 2, you know, Jesus freed us from the bondage of Satan. He didn't pay Satan out. He paid God because God was the one who said the penalty for sin is death. Satan didn't say that. It was God's law that needed to be satisfied, God's standards that need to be satisfied. And he did. And Jesus died so that we could have the freedom to come by faith. There's no penance. There's no purgatory. There's no other way to God. I'm just going to summarize real quickly. If you look at these world religions, Judaism, Roman Catholicism, Eastern Orthodox, Hinduism, Buddhism, all of them have a different way to God, and all of them demand some works. Or they don't even believe in sin as a problem. In fact, I was just looking at Judaism today. They don't believe in original sin and that you don't really need a savior. Roman Catholicism, baptism saves you. Eastern Orthodox, baptism saves you. Hinduism, again, works. Buddhism, the cycle of rebirths and, you know, karma and all those things. You can look it up for yourself. It's available on the internet, but you'll find the same. You've got to do something. And God says, I've done it all. I've paid the price. There is one offering for sin. I've done that. There is no other offering. You're stuck. There is one way. That's why Jesus said before he died, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, God, in his justice, said we're all sinners. You are all condemned. You are all able to have the gift if you simply believe that Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sin and you accept the gift. We do that often by talking to God. We call that prayer. But we say, God, I'm a sinner. I recognize that. I believe that Jesus died for me, and I accept your gift. Thank you. It is that simple. And believing in the heart of hearts is the thing to trust Christ as our Savior. So again, Jesus is the better priest. He's the better serving in the better tabernacle, meeting in the better covenant, which is that agreement by God saying that I will give you these things. I won't remember your sins. He's offered the better sacrifice. So that being said, what do we do? Well, we need to trust Christ. And if you haven't done that, I'd certainly invite you to do that. If you don't understand what I've talked about this morning, please ask either me, Pastor Daniel, one of the brothers and sisters here, would be able to explain that to you. I'm sure they'd be glad to. But and then for those of us who've trusted Christ, we need to have that same prayer that Jesus said to the Father, not your will, but mine. And that's not to solve all our problems and make us comfy. It is to conform us to the image of Christ. So it can be a little bouncy once in a while. But that's the goal. And God wants to glorify himself by doing that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your love for us, that you've done these things. And Lord, I pray that each person here knows you as their Savior. Lord, I pray that our children and our teens might walk with you, that as adults, that we might live in such a way that we are good examples to them, that we would walk with you as well. Lord, help us to have that commitment to do your will. Lord, the commands are certainly there, and you've told us what you want. And we pray that we'd be able to do that. Thank you for hearing us this morning, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives in our lives and can motivate us to those things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and sing, I Love to Tell the Story.
Yes, I'm sorry. Yeah, Deacon's Fund offering. Oh, okay. Oh, I'm sorry. We'll sing first. Don't go any place.
Should we go ahead with this?
Yeah, please. Yeah.